What a beautiful baptism, church. Amen?
Amen.
We know that heaven is shouting hosannas. We know that the Lord is well pleased. And I'm so happy. I'm so happy for Walter, for Bob. But I'm a little partial and very happy for my kids. I'm very happy for Anissa, and I'm very happy for Philip.
Amen.
Very happy for them. Shall we bow our heads for a word of prayer? Dear God, we come to you with all reverence and humility. Dear God, please accept our insignificant tokens of righteousness as we petition you by faith. We, your children here at the Joy of Troy, are seeking the shelter of your love and grace. Please forgive us of all our sins and iniquities. Here in January 2014, a year which is so fresh and anew, transform our lives into living testaments which will reflect your spirit, purpose, and character. At this moment, at this hour, take us into your most holy place. Bind us with your divine spiritual buffers, which will dampen the noise and distractions of the enemy from hearing and receiving your word into our hearts. We pray unto you in Jesus' name. Let all the saints say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. As we begin a new year, 2014, full of hopes, dreams, and great expectations. As we begin a new year, this may be a perfect opportunity for us to reflect, even reminisce about our successes, challenges, and failures of this past year. Was 2013 for you a very good year, or was it a bad year? Do you wish you could relive it all over again? Or do you say to yourself, good riddance, I'm glad it's over? For some of you may have experienced huge successes. For others, there could be some colossal failures. For some, you may have continued your education or graduated from college. For some, you may have started a new job. You may have started a new career. For some, you may have received a pay raise. For others, you may have retired, moving into the next phase of your life. For others, you may have moved here to the capital city, a new destination, here for the first time. For some, you may have gotten married or began a new relationship. For some, you may have broken off old relationships. For some, you may have met the man or woman of your dreams. For others, you may have moved into a new house or experienced the birth of a new baby. For some, you may have had a long sought after prayer finally answered. For some, you may have had an old relationship renewed or reestablished. For some, you may have strengthened your relationship with God. For some, you may have said to yourself, I finally made it. However, for some, this may have been a period of discontent. For some, the time and seasons have changed, but your circumstances remain the same. For some, you're stagnant in your jobs. For some, you're stagnant in your personal relationships, maybe with your husband or wife. For some, you may be disconnected to some of your children. Your sphere or influence in their life have diminished or changed. It's not what it once was. For some, you may be suffocating from the same challenges, same burdens, same stresses, same issues, same trials, and same tribulations. For some, you may be tempted by the same old temptations which you face moment by moment, day by day, week by week, month by month, quarter by quarter, year by year, year in and year out. Are you growing as a person? Are you growing as a Christian? Are you growing as a child of God? Are you growing to be more like Him? The question is, are you better off today than you were yesterday? Are you better off this year than you were last year? Are you better off today than you were 2 years ago, or 5 years ago, or even 10 years ago? Where do you go from here? Our scripture reading this morning is Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. It says, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." Verse 12 says, "Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with" what? "All your heart, and I will be found of you, saith the Lord." Unfortunately, in this life, all things may not always move forward in a straight line. This world is not perfect. Bad, terrible things, unfortunately, sometimes happen to good people. Maybe you're sidelined by sickness, illness, or even death, loss of employment, loss of business, or even bankruptcy. But God is always with you. We, in this life, may not be experiencing the growth in our marital lives or our professional lives, in our health, in our relationships with our children or even our co-workers, in our faith, in our Christian walk, or in our community. We may be trapped by the same pitfalls, by the same dilemmas. You may be trapped by the same circumstances and situations that may leave you with no hope. Your perspective does not change because your problems remain the same. I hate my job. I have little money and a few resources. My children always talk back or are disobedient. It seems like I'm the only one doing housework, even though I have a house full of people. My husband or wife does not talk to me. I'm lonely. I have credit card bills up to here. I'm in tons of debt. My ends are limited to meet all my responsibilities. This doesn't sound like anybody we know, does it? Then if this is the case for you, what is the solution? What do you do? There's a story in the New Testament that I think may shed some light on a person who was facing these similar situations, but yet persevered and succeeded through. In Matthew chapter 9, in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 9, verse 20. Everybody can turn to it if you will. Matthew chapter 9, verse 20. There was a woman who had an issue of blood for 12 years. In the New King James Version, in Luke chapter 8, verse 43, it said the woman had an issue of blood for 12 long years. She spent all her money, all her funds, all her savings, all her resources were gone. All her livelihood was spent on physicians, specialists, doctors, quote unquote, who were the experts in their field of study and medicine of their day. After all her savings had been, after all the savings she had amassed were exhausted, no cure was found. She had no diagnosis which would restore her quality of life. She had no viable, visible, or known solutions. Leviticus chapter 15, verse 25 to 27 in the Old Testament says, "Any woman with prolonged issues of blood would need to be separated, partitioned, set apart from all human contact. Anyone who touches the woman or anything she touched would be considered unclean." The traditions, the fears, the phobias became close emotional companions of this woman. And a deprived, closed-minded community of her day. Question: could you imagine living in isolation for 12 long years without human contact? Question: could you imagine living in isolation without human touch for 12 years? Even in prison, you meet other prisoners, you're in contact with other people. Can you imagine living 12 long years without any meaningful human communication, conversation, friendship, or companionship? Have you ever witnessed any close friend or family member fight against any deadly disease or illness to no avail? Have you yourself battled any sickness or addiction which has a grip on your life? Have you spent countless dollars and hours and assets and resources with no cure, with no success? Does it appear that victory you're seeking always seems to be eluding you, just slipping out of your reach through your fingers? Have you witnessed any family member or friend living on chemotherapy or dialysis treatment year in and year out? Have you ever witnessed anyone receiving prolonged periods of radiation treatment, chemotherapy for any forms of cancer? Are you or any of your family members or friends in a struggle with substance abuse? Are you challenged with detrimental indulgences, strong temptations, or enormous bad habits which you keep in secret, which has a chokehold on your mind, on your subconscious, on your emotions, on your thought, on your will to do or not to do? If you are or have experienced anything which requires all the mental, intestinal fortitude, physical strength you have, then you can begin to imagine what this woman was going through. She was at the end of her rope. She had done everything humanly possible. She used every available advancement in medical technology she was exposed to in her day. For her, this was it. She had nothing left. Everything was gone. All her money was gone. All her assets are gone. I'm quite sure many of her friends left her and abandoned her, saying, "You must be cursed. You must have done something wrong." None of us would say that, would we? But you see, through the grapevine, she heard about a man. She heard about a man who was healing the sick and making the lame to walk. She heard about a man. She heard about a man who turned water to wine, grape juice that is, at a wedding reception. She thought, who is this man? She was taught and raised that one day a redeemer would or a deliverer would come. She believed that this Jesus Christ of Nazareth may very well be the Redeemer, but she wasn't quite sure. So she continued to hear about a man. She heard about a young man teaching and preaching with the skill set, authority, virtue, and wisdom of a learned old sage or old rabbi. She heard about a man. She learned that he cast out unclean spirits in Capernaum in the city of Galilee. She heard about a man. She heard how Peter's mother-in-law was healed by him by just speaking the word. She heard about a man. She heard how a leper was healed from leprosy by just a simple touch. She heard about a man. The woman with the issue of blood heard about how the paralytic friends lowered him through a roof of a house, just ripping out the thatches just to be in the man's presence. She heard about a man. She heard about a man feeding 5,000 people with 2 fishes and 5 loaves of bread. Can I get a witness? She heard about a man. She heard about this man healing all who were tormented of unclean spirits, illnesses, and diseases. The epileptic and the paralytic were healed, got up, and walked away. She heard about a man. She also heard that this man healed people indiscriminately. It didn't matter if they were Jew or Gentile, Roman or Catholic. She heard that he accepted them by faith. She heard how the centurion soldier, even though he was not a Jew or related to a Jew, the servant was healed. She believed that she would be judged harshly by the phobia and fears of her day if she approached him openly. But she thought in her mind, if I could just get in his presence and just touch him. The woman made up in her mind that only if I can be around where he is at, if I could just meet him. She made up her mind she needed only a simple touch. She said to herself, I must see this through. She heard about a man. She said, but where is he going to be? It's not like they had newspapers. It's not like they had Skype. It's not like they had broadcasts to say, hey, XYZ person going to be at this location. So she did what she could do to hear bits and pieces of gossip through the neighborhood. You know, word of mouth is an awesome thing. She said, all I need to be is in his presence. She said, I don't need to talk to him. She said, I don't even need to have a conversation with him. There needs to be no long, drawn-out communication. He says, he won't even know that I'm there. He doesn't even need to know that I'm there. I can do it secretly. I can do it privately. I can do it quietly without anybody ever knowing who I am. All I need to do is reach out and just touch him. No one will know. No one will need to know. He's always surrounded by hundreds of people. Who am I? She said to herself. I must see this through. In my mind's eye, when I imagine this woman, what this woman might have looked like, how she might have appeared. In my mind's eye, when I look back into time and space and start to imagine her presence and her form and her dimensions, it takes me back to last summer when we were on our trip in Europe. We were in Paris, and I must say it is the prettiest city I've ever seen in my life. The prettiest. I've been blessed and been fortunate to be to many different cities in Europe and throughout the United States and in North America. It was August 4th, 2013. We were standing what was considered to be the center of the city. We were in front of the oldest opera house, allegedly, in Western Europe. It was founded by Louis XIV in 1647. This opera house was huge, huge. It was anchored by four archangels made of solid gold on top of the building. The front column had gold faces of all different emperors of France. And I was just standing there in total amazement. The building was simply magnificent. Helen had found a free walking tour which began at this building. The streets and the boulevards, the venues surrounding the opera house were filled with some of the most famous cafes, bistros, restaurants, shops in the renowned world. The third wealthiest bank in Europe, BNP Paribas, was right up the street. I took a picture of it. At the base of this architectural masterpiece was extreme wealth and extreme poverty, all in one place. We witnessed a woman whom, for myself, was the most deformed, crippled, bent, hunchback old woman begging for money and bread on the street that I've ever seen. Our tour guide warned us, all patrons on the tour, to be careful walking with your smartphones or iPods in your hands or your wallet or your cameras. Very dangerous. He said, this section of Europe, this section of Paris, even though it's extremely wealthy, is known for its pickpockets, known for being mugged. He said, be careful. This woman, as wretched as she was, had eyes of steel. A piercing stare. I've never seen a person with this look in their face before. Her face was weathered from living outside in the elements. Winter, summer, sleet, snow, fall, all types of environmental conditions. Her face also had a story that I couldn't imagine, but it seemed like it was poverty, decay, but there was a sense of determination and dignity in her face that I didn't know what her life story actually had been. She could have descended from social elitism in Europe, or upper class, or high society, I don't know. But on this day, it was blistering hot. We were standing with no shade. It was hot. So we were looking for a cafe or some type of bistro that would sell water. And let me tell you, that was the most expensive water I've seen too. For a bottle like this, it was like 3 or 4 euros. And the vending. Now 3 or 4 euros when the conversion, that's like $5. I'm like, man, for water? We walked across the street to get a sandwich. Actually, we went into the subway station. They had a bistro inside the bus subway station that we came out on. We got a sandwich. When we walked back up, I overheard one of the maitre d's or the owners of this cafe said to this woman, "Now I promise that I would feed you, but once I fed you, you promised me that you would not loiter or stand in front of my cafe. So please, just move along." So you saw this woman out there holding her hand and just reaching out. In our society, in our culture, we tend to look away. We tend to ignore the panhandlers and the beggars on the street. When I'm in New York City, I must admit, at Times Square, I go to Penn Station when I catch the bus, or the train, rather. I skip a beat and move quickly, because you never know. Broadway, Grand Central, it doesn't matter. Or Uptown, 99% of the times I do ignore it, because I'm afraid to be attacked or be mugged. But on this day, I did slip and give her some money. I slip a coin in her cup. And I said to myself, I can imagine the woman with the issue of blood. I can imagine how her plan would naturally work, because no one would acknowledge her. No one would recognize her. No one would pay attention to her. They'll say, "Oh, that's that old woman who's always sick. She's cursed. She's deformed. She's a cast out." I can imagine how this plan had merit and virtue. Who's going to recognize me? I'm ignored anyway. Who's going to notice me? She was tired of being tired. I'm frustrated by all my friends, relatives, and neighbors who think I am cursed. I'm frustrated by everyone else around me being healed. Yet here, I remain the same. I must see him. I must meet him. I must touch him. I must see it through. Then I will have a clean slate. Maybe I can start again. I must see it through. You know, the poem by Edgar Albert Guest sums it up the best. I'm not sure if you ever heard this. It says, "When you're up against a trouble, meet it squarely face to face. Lift your chin, set your shoulders, plant your feet, and take a brace. When it's vain, try to dodge it. Do the best that you can do. You may fail, but you may conquer. You must see it through. Black may be the clouds about you. You and your future may seem grim, but don't let your nerve desert you. Keep yourself in fighting trim. If the worst is bound to happen, spite all that you can do, running from it will not save you. You must see it through. Even hope may seem but futile when with troubles you're beset, but you must remember you're just meeting what other men have met. You may fail, but fall still fighting. Don't get up, whatever you may do. Eyes front, head high, to the finish, see it through." In Luke chapter 8, this woman pressed through the crowd, surrounded by hordes of people, seeking just a glimpse of the Master. She pursued with focus of intent, extended her hand out, and just touched him. What happened? Within an instant, tears of pain became tears of joy. Within an instant, years of sadness burst into rays of jubilation. Within an instant, piercing cramps were erased evermore. Within an instant, she was made anew. Within an instant, she was healed. Within an instant, her suffering ceased. Within an instant, her prolonged, protracted agony just disappeared. Within an instant, she was finally at peace. Amen? Her mission was a success. Her job was complete. All she wanted to do now was just to slither away and escape. She desired to slip back into the crowd, not bothering anyone, not talking to anyone, just praising God that her prayer was finally answered. But out of the throng, out of the crowd, Jesus Christ said with a commanding loud voice, "Who touched me?" For you see, this touch was unique. Who touched me? For this touch was special. Who touched me? For this touch was wrapped with virtue. Who touched me? For this touch was wrapped with purity of intent. Who touched me? For this touch was wrapped with purity of purpose. Who touched me? For this touch was wrapped with sincerity. Who touched me? For this touch was wrapped with full confidence and surety of faith. Christ asked, "Who touched me?" The crowd was thick and many people were pushing and shoving him to see and be seen before him. Luke 8:46 says, Jesus says, "Somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue has gone out of me." The New King James Version puts it this way. He says, "Somebody touched me, for I perceive that power has left from me." Now the woman, realizing that she was not hidden, she came forth trembling and fell down before him. She declared before all the people present why she did what she had done. Verse 48 states that the daughter, she says, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." Amen? When you connect to God, you cannot remain the same. When you connect to God, you cannot remain the way you are when you first met him. When you truly connect to God, it's just like fire shut up in your bones. When you're touched by God, all things are made new. When you're touched by God, he fulfills and orders your future despite your past. In Genesis chapter 32, Jacob is on his way to meet his brother. After decades and decades, the Lord told him to get up and go home. He was told, "It's time for you to return from whence you came." Jacob the deceiver, Jacob the liar, the double-minded person, slick as grease, as my mother would call him, was told, "It's time for you to go home." He was greatly distressed about reconnecting to Esau. He said to himself, "There's no way out. I must see it through." Let's look up Genesis chapter 32, verse 9. Genesis chapter 32, verse 9. This is the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 32, verse 9. Says, "Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saith unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I pass over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me, and my mother of my children, or with the children. And thou sayest, I will surely do thee good, and make thy seed as the seed of the sand." Make thy seed as the sand of the sea, excuse me, "which cannot be numbered or for multitude. For he lodged there that night and took, and which came to the hands present for Esau his brother." Further down in verse, move forward. In verse 23, "And he took them, he separated his family into two brands, and sent them over the brook, and sent them over ahead." Verse 24, "Jacob was left alone, and there he wrestled with the man until the breaking of day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, Let me go, for the day breaketh. And he saith, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, What is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For a prince thou hast power with God and with men, and has prevailed." How many of you guys want to prevail with Jesus? How many of you guys want to hold on and to prevail with him? His name was changed forever. He was not to remain the same. Luke 11, verses 9 and 10, I want you to look at this. Perseverance is essential. Perseverance is key. Luke 11, verses 9 and 10. It says, "And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be open unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be open." In John chapter 8, verse 3, there was a woman caught in adultery, in the very act. This woman was guilty. There was no doubt about it. The scribes and Pharisees were there to test Jesus, knowing that the law of Moses indicated that she must be stoned. But yet, this was a trap. Because being a Roman, in the Roman territory, being a Jew, he had no authority to put anyone to death. And they knew that. So Jesus, as if he did not hear what they had to say, bent over and began to write in the sand. Bent over and began to write words in the sand. And all those surrounding her was astonished. The spirit of prophecy said that their sins were revealed like her sin was revealed to the public. You know, anything that we do in secret shall one day come to light. The story said that from the oldest to the youngest, they begin to walk away. And Jesus asked this woman, "Woman, where art thou accusers?" What does she say? She says, "None, O Lord." He says, "Nor do I accuse thee." What did he say to her? Did he say, "I'll see you later"? Did he say, "This was a close one"? No, he said, "Neither do I condemn thee, and go and sin no more." He said, "I don't condemn thee, but go and sin no more." We cannot come into the presence of Christ and remain the same. You cannot ask for Jesus Christ to come into your life and turn around and go back to sin. When we ask God into our lives, he gives us a clean slate. No matter if we're full of habitual sin and iniquity, no matter if we're caught in adultery, which is one of the worst situations because you got a witness. But guess what? God wiped it away. He wiped away their sins. He's wiped away your sins. He's wiped away my sins. It is time, it is past time, for us to come to the place where we take our soul salvation seriously. It's come to the point for us to step back and to look up and to call upon the power of God.